Good morning to everyone who's joining us online. And as we're doing this, those people online especially, why don't you just comment on Facebook, YouTube, wherever you're watching. What are you thankful for today? What is one thing that you were especially thankful for this Thanksgiving season? And share that with those people that are joining us online. I always go back and look at those comments as well. And I encourage all of you just to see all the other people that are joining us in spirit as we gather together here today. We're going to dismiss our kids in just a moment, our pre-K through our sixth grade. They're studying the book of Job. Encourage parents to have interactions and discussions with their kids. And before we dismiss those kids, we've got this little kids video for to start your thoughts on this very important book of the Bible, the book of Job. Let's run that video.
Old Testament heroes. Job. God gives and takes away. Today's verse is Job 1:21b. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Job is a righteous man. He does what's right, and God has blessed him. He has 10 kids, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pair of oxen, donkeys, servants, you name it, he's got it. He loves God and follows God's rules. Then suddenly we find ourselves at a meeting called by God.
In heaven?
It doesn't say, maybe. But guess who shows up at the meeting?
Abraham Lincoln?
Nope, Satan. And God says, look at Job. He respects me and does what's right. And Satan says, he only respects you because you've blessed him. Take away his stuff and he'll curse you to your face. Scene change, back to Job. A bunch of bandits come and take all the oxen and donkeys. Then fire comes from the sky and burns up all the sheep. Then more bandits come and take the camels. Then a windstorm knocks down the house where his kids were, and they all die.
Oh no, what did he do?
Well, he was really sad. He ripped his robes and sat down in the dirt. But then he said, the Lord gave me all that stuff, and he can take it away. Blessed is the name of the Lord.
That's quite an impressive response.
Yes, it is. Job was going to respect God no matter what.
Scene change. Another meeting in heaven or wherever. Satan says, okay, but he's still healthy. Take away his good health and then he'll curse you to your face. So back to Job, who suddenly finds himself covered with sores from head to foot. They really hurt, and Job is miserable. Job's wife comes by, takes one look at him, and says, you should just curse God and die.
That's not a very nice thing to say to your husband. Curse God and die?
No, it wasn't. It looks like the accuser is right, that we only respect God when he gives us what we want. But Job says his wife is speaking foolishly, and he won't curse God. Then three friends show up who've heard about Job's terrible state. They sit quietly with him for 7 days. Then they start talking. Obviously, these terrible things have happened to you because you've done something terrible. Tell us what you've done. But Job says, I've been good. I've been following God. And the friends get a little cranky and say, bad things are punishment. If you want your stuff back, you need to stop being bad. And Job gets a little cranky and says, I told you I've been good. I don't know why God let these bad things happen to me. And Job's friends get even more cranky and say, not only have you done terrible things, but you are proud and won't admit it. You deserve all these terrible things. And Job gets mad and says, you are terrible friends saying I've done terrible things. God, why don't you defend me? It's not fair. And as they're arguing, a whirlwind shows up.
What's a whirlwind?
It's like a small tornado.
Oh, interesting.
And a voice comes out of the whirlwind, and the voice belongs to...
Abraham Lincoln.
What's the thing with Abraham Lincoln today?
Best president we ever had.
Sorry for the interruption.
The voice belongs to God.
Does he explain why everything bad happened? About the meetings in heaven? Or wherever?
No, he doesn't. He says, who's asking questions about whether I'm doing the right thing or not? Like I have no wisdom? Like I don't know about justice? I created the world. I control the seas. I rule over all of creation with wisdom that you cannot always understand. Do you know everything that's going on right now to say that I'm being unfair?
What did Job do?
He put his hand over his mouth. He knew he had spoken of things he did not understand. He realized that God was just and wise and could be trusted, even when bad things happened. Then God turned to the so-called friends and told them they were wrong. Terrible things happening to Job did not mean Job had done terrible things. There's more going on than we can see. And God restored Job's health and gave him more kids and more camels, sheep, oxen, and donkeys than he'd ever had before. And Job kept on trusting God and being faithful to him, even when life was hard to understand.
Let's review today's verse. Job 121b. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
All right, let's dismiss our kids to their classes, pre-K to sixth grade out in the ark. Again, glad that everyone is here this morning. Today I want to talk to you about what Scripture says about gender. Now this is a sensitive subject, it's a difficult subject, it's a controversial subject. So why am I preaching on it? Now it's a good question, it's a fair question. Well, one reason is that everyone else is talking about it, aren't they? And our culture is talking about it. But more than that, it's important for us to talk about because our culture has been known to get things wrong. For that matter, the church has been known to get some things wrong. But it's obvious that gender issues are getting more and more blurred. And we need to go to Scripture to bring this issue into focus. So as I begin, let's lay down some ground rules. Number one, we will approach this in love. The world will know that we are Christians by our love. And so regardless of our disagreements, we will love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Secondly, we will pursue truth. Our commitment to love does not excuse neglect of truth. So Paul says it well when he says, speak the truth in love. So we need to believe that truth and love can coexist. In fact, we need to believe that they must coexist. In fact, what value is any truth if it is not framed in love? Number three, we will approach this maintaining unity. There may be some truths that we arrive at, but the application of these truths may be debatable. Number four, we will pursue patience. As we try to defend the biblical stance on gender and adjust to the cultural shifts as the church has done and always will do. Number five, we will recognize that the church has not always been God-honoring in the issue of gender. As I've said, we have gotten some things wrong. Number six, the leadership of this church is committed to biblical truth as we understand this issue. Number seven, we are dedicated to wisdom in applying these truths to this particular body of Christ. And then number eight, I will try my best to clearly communicate what I find in Scripture. So please be patient, as I am still but a student, as we all are. Well, speaking of me, I am not an expert in biology. I am not an expert in psychology. I am not an expert in sociology. And I could go on and on and on, but the list would get too long. I could spend the next 30 minutes telling you what I am not an expert in. In fact, I may not be an expert in anything, to tell you the truth, but if I am at the very least approaching expertise in any field, it would be theology. I've devoted much of my life trying to understand Scripture, trying to understand God and trying to communicate the important truths of Scripture that reveals to us who God is and who He has created us to be. So today, in the next couple of weeks, I will be approaching this issue from a theological viewpoint. It's the best I can do. And from my perspective, it's the best anyone can do. I believe that Scripture is the depository of truth when we seek answers about gender, and I assume that you have that same conviction. It's this conviction that is the foundation of who we are as disciples of Christ, as believers in the one true God who is revealed to us in Scripture. So let me begin by sharing with you what I am hearing about gender from our culture. The whole concept of gender is being challenged. I'm hearing that we need to get away from the binary approach that we have traditionally had. I'm hearing that there are more choices concerning gender than what we have traditionally have accepted. I'm hearing that gender is a choice, not a God-ordained reality. I'm hearing that gender is not solely determined by biology. And I hear terms like gender identity, gender fluidity, same-sex attraction. I'm hearing that some say that gender in and of itself is irrelevant. It's non-existent. So let me address some initial considerations about the issue. Could this just be a matter of opinion? Can I have my truth and you have your truth? Can culture have their truth and the church have their truth? Is this an issue that is open to individual interpretation? If that's the truth, then let's just move on. But I do not think that this falls into the category of opinion. Now, granted, some things do. For example, what's the best pizza topping? It's not a truth claim we can make. That's a matter of personal preference. So when it comes to gender issues, if it is indeed a matter of truth and not opinion, how can we determine that it's a matter of opinion, or if there are some truth claims that we can make? Well, from a Christian perspective, let me suggest these three criteria to determine if something falls under truth rather than opinion. Number one, are there statements of facts in the Bible on the issue? Number two, are there commands in the Bible concerning the issue? And then number three, are there sins mentioned in the Bible that are associated with the truth of this issue? I suggest that if the answer to any one of these three questions is yes, then there is at least some truth claims made in the Bible on the issue, and I see that all three of these questions require an affirmative. Are there statements of facts in the Bible concerning this issue? Certainly, I believe there are many. One is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. That's a statement of fact concerning this issue. Are there any commands in the Bible concerning this issue? Well, there's certainly many. One is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Included in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. That's a commandment that is related to some fact about gender. Number three, are there sins mentioned in the Bible associated with this issue? And again, I would say certainly, there are many. One is Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Paul gives a list of the acts of the flesh. He said they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, certainly this list of sins includes a wide range of behaviors, but included in this list of sins are matters that are related that go back to this issue of gender. So there are statements of facts. There are commands. There are sins associated with gender. And so the Bible does not leave room for us to regard gender as simply a matter of opinion. Now, what about those who do not accept the Bible as the depository of truth? How then could we decide if an issue is just an opinion or subject to truth claims? Now, granted, this becomes very difficult. In fact, perhaps even impossible, since most non-believers have no absolute standard to turn to. But with that in mind, let me suggest these three criteria for non-believers as they determine and as we observe how they determine if something falls under truth rather than opinion. I would suggest, are there any laws concerning the issue? Has the Supreme Court considered any cases concerning the issue? And then I would suggest, is there a passion about the issue? Do people really care about this issue? Well, in regard to laws concerning the issue, one of those is the Civil Rights Act of 1964, known as Title VII, which covers employers with at least 15 employees. It protects against discrimination based upon race, color, gender, national origin, and religion. So the laws of our land consider this issue to be important enough to enact laws. What about the Supreme Court? Has the Supreme Court heard or considered any cases concerning this issue of gender? One of those would be Obergefell versus Hodges, very recently in 2015, a landmark civil rights case in which the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that the fundamental right to marry is guaranteed to same-sex couples by both the Due Process Clause and the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution. The 5-4 ruling required all 50 states, the District of Columbia, and the insular areas to perform and recognize the marriages of same-sex couples on the same terms and conditions as the marriages of opposite-sex couples, with all the accompanying rights and responsibilities. The Supreme Court saw that this issue was important enough to deliberate this issue that is related to gender. And then, are people passionate about it? And I say that because you don't see people get as upset over opinions as they do over issues that they consider truth. Would there be a different reaction if you put up these two signs in your front yard? Pepperoni pizza is the best. And then another sign you put up in your front yard, there are only two genders. Here's a little more serious example. From CNN.com, dated October 14th. This was during the confirmation hearings of Amy Coney Barrett. The article was entitled, "Why Amy Coney Barrett's Use of the Term Sexual Preference," it's in quotation marks, "at her hearing alarmed so many." Here's a section of that article. Early on in Tuesday's confirmation hearing on Capitol Hill, Supreme Court nominee Amy Coney Barrett used a term that alarmed many LGBTQ plus people and advocates: sexual preference. Barrett referenced the term when asked about the Supreme Court's 2015 decision in Obergefell versus Hodges, which granted the right to same-sex marriage, a choice of words that Democratic Senator Mazie Hirono condemned in a lengthy statement. Quoting the senator, "Even though you didn't give a direct answer, I think your response did speak volumes," Hirono said. "Not once but twice you used the term sexual preference to describe those in the LGBTQ community. And let me make clear, sexual preference is an offensive and outdated term." Now, agree or disagree with that? The point is that gender discussions provoke passion. Passion that exceeds a mere difference in opinion. If nominee Barrett said pepperoni pizza is best, I don't suspect there would be outrage. Now, I didn't follow the hearings closely, but I never heard anyone question her on her stance on what is the best pizza. But her stance on gender, again, agree or disagree, sparked passion. There are laws the Supreme Court has ruled on issues regarding gender, and our culture responds to this with passion, indicating that to our culture, this is not just a matter of opinion. Our culture is making truth claims about gender. They seem to be treating this like a matter of truth. So here we have it. Both culture and scripture are presenting truth claims about gender. And it is clear to see that the truth we increasingly see the culture communicate is in conflict with the truth we hear from Scripture. So let me share with you three truth claims I see from Scripture in regard to gender. Number one, God created us as two, and only two, distinct genders, male and female. We trust this distinction is a reflection of God's wisdom. And maintaining this distinction is imperative for us to flourish as a society, and more importantly, for us to flourish as a church. We call you again to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. Now, no one is denying that confusion exists. No one is denying the realities of gender dysphoria, gender confusion, same-sex attraction. But in recognizing these realities, we do not dispense with the truth. Rather, we work through these realities in light of the truth that God has created two and only two genders. Truth claim number two, both genders bear the image of God. Male and female are equal in dignity, value, and worth. And both genders are indispensable servants in the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The prophet Joel wrote years ago, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. We do not deny that both in the cultures of this world and even within the church, we have not always honored this equality. In many ways, females have been treated as inferior. And that is wrong. And above all, the church needs to lead the way in upholding the dignity, value, and worth of both genders. Jesus certainly did. Number three, the two genders, although sharing many of the same gifts and traits, each have some distinct and unique roles, especially in regard to the leadership and authority in the church, and in the family. Note, however, that in the same way that Christ is equal in essence to God the Father, but distinct in role, women and men are equal in essence, but distinct in role. This distinction is taught in Scripture, and all some of these distinctions are lived out in the changing cultural expressions of the New Testament world, the reality of those distinctions are rooted in creation. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 14. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Over the next couple of weeks, we will explore these distinctions. Pray for me. In regard to that, let me take a moment to challenge all of our men to be the spiritual leaders in this church. And to husbands and fathers, to be the spiritual leaders in your family. Let me challenge all men to aspire to leadership in the church, to set your hopes on serving in meaningful ways, especially to set your aspirations to one day spiritually leading the church in the role of elder. Scripture is clear that the church is designed to flourish under the leadership of these qualified servant leaders we call elders or shepherds. Let me call our young men to begin setting their sights on that goal as well, to even now begin preparing yourself for spiritual leadership in the church. Let me plant the seed in some of you to one day serve as ministers, either full-time, part-time, or in a volunteer role, to prepare yourselves to be teachers, small group leaders, deacons, to serve in the world's most pressing service, the kingdom of God. Men, this weekend is one of those events that can keep you or set you on that path. And if you've not planned to attend the men's conference and are able to do it, do it. Sign up. Now. Years ago, Henry and I had the good fortune of traveling to Paris, France. I have been to Paris, Texas, and I think Paris, France is better. No disrespect to our neighbor to the east. But among the sights we saw was a world-renowned Louvre Museum. And among the various collections in the museum is an impressive collection of paintings of the great masters, Rembrandt, Da Vinci, Michelangelo, and many others. And even someone like me, with a very cursory knowledge and appreciation of art, could recognize the beauty and the grandeur of those works. You see, these are works by the very best, the most gifted, the masters. Imagine if I went through the museum, and after admiring one of the great works of art, I pulled out a set of markers, the kind that we give our children to bring to school, and then I proceeded to touch up some of the paintings, to give Rembrandt a little pizzazz with some purples and oranges, to add some greens and blues to Michelangelo, to add a little more color to the Mona Lisa, to make my improvements on the works of the very best, the most gifted, the masters. I feel like that is what I see happening in our world today. In making us male and female, God has created something stunningly magnificent. For He is the very best, the most gifted, the master. And here we are like children in an art gallery, defacing the beauty and artistry of the very hand of God. And how foolish we are to think that when it comes to gender, when it comes to anything, that we in our finite, clumsy ways can improve on the creative brilliance of the Creator of the universe. Scripture is not trying to repress, oppress, or depress us. Scripture is leading us to embrace the genius of Genesis 5. When God created mankind, He'd made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. So may God grant us courage in upholding the truth about gender. At the same time, may we never be known for hostility, anger, or hatred to anyone. May we be known for our love for others, and our love of the truth. And may God grant us the wisdom to uphold both of those virtues, with grace and mercy, always remembering that the greatest of these is love. Well, this has been a little bit different sermon today, but let me end with the essence of the gospel. We've all sinned. We've all taken our markers and defaced the beauty of God's creation. All of us. But God has looked down on us with mercy and grace, and through Jesus Christ, He offers us forgiveness and invites us to accept that gift of forgiveness so that we can live with Him. A life that overflows with abundance here and even more in the world to come. And when we talk about gender, when we talk about anything, may we never doubt, ever, that God is good. Let's stand together and proclaim that truth about our God.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. I love Him so. I love Him so. I love Him so. He's so good to me. He answers prayers. He answers prayers. He answers prayers. He's so good to me. God is so good. God